Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Gregory Dickow and the continuation of his teaching on winning the battle of your mind. Open your heart today as Pastor shares a new word on winning the battle of your mind.
2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look there together. Did you come ready to receive the word of God today? Praise God. Well, I've come ready to give it to you. And you're not going to be disappointed that you came this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but worthy of being repeated again and again and again. Verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." These are the three things that we overcome fear with: power, love, and a sound mind. Power overcomes fear because when you know you have the power to change something, you don't have to be afraid at the way that thing is. Love overcomes fear because perfect love casts out fear. And a sound mind overcomes fear because fear is always a result of thinking something other than what God says. So when you're thinking what God says, all fear will have to leave your life. There's no way that fear can stay in your heart. There's no way that fear can stay in your life when your thinking is lined up with God's thinking, or when your thinking is lined up with God's word. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God has not given, say that, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Say, I have love. I have power. I have a sound mind. Now, I want to zero in this morning a little bit on that third one, a sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind. Why does God want us to have a sound mind? Well, very simply, because your mind is the access point by which Satan gains entrance into your life. That Satan does not gain entrance through your body. Satan does not gain entrance through your spirit. Satan does not gain entrance through your finances. Satan does not gain entrance through sickness. Satan gains access into our lives through the thoughts that we think. The battle that we are facing is the battle in our mind. It's the battle between our ears, folks. That is where the battle is won. That is where the battle is lost. It is between our ears. It is in our head. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. This is why Satan fights so much in our thought life, and he understands the root to everything in our lives is what we think about. What you think about will ultimately result in your future. Let me give you the pattern, or let me give you the path of progression that starts with our thought life that we talked a little bit about last week, but I'll give it to you again. Your thoughts will determine your decisions. Your decisions will determine your actions. Your actions will determine, your actions will result in or turn into, your thoughts will turn into decisions. Your decisions will turn into actions. Your actions will become habits. Your habits will develop your character, and your character will determine your destiny. You need to get a hold of that pattern, that your thought life will determine your decisions. Your decisions will determine your actions. Your actions will develop your character, and your character will determine your destiny. And so if you're at all concerned about your destiny, and I believe that every one of us should be and probably is very concerned about our destiny, where we're headed in life, what is going to be the outcome of our life, how are we going to end up in this life? Isn't that important to each one of us, how our life ends up? Isn't it important to us that we fulfilled God's will for our lives? Isn't it important for us that we fulfill God's destiny for our life? Well, the thing about our destiny is not what we at all need to be concerned about if we're, let me put it to you this way. If you're concerned about your destiny, you don't need to work on your destiny. If you're concerned about your character, you don't need to work on your character. If you're concerned about your habits, you don't need to work on your habits. If you're concerned about your actions, you don't need to work on your actions. If you're concerned about your decisions, you don't need to work on your decisions. If you're concerned about all of those things, you need to work on one thing and one thing only: your thought life. Because your thought life is the is the helm. Your thought life is the pilot. Your thought life is the rudder. Your thought life is the root to all of those other things in your life. Your destiny is the fruit of your life. Your character is the fruit of your life. Your behavior and actions and habits, they are the fruit of your life. Your decisions, they are the fruit of your life. But your thought life is the root to all of those other things in your life. And so if we focus on our fruit, but we don't deal with our root, then we can pick off all the bad fruit in our lives, but it'll never change the fruit that grows on the tree until we change the root, until we change what's at the root of our life, which is our thought life. And as we change that, that will affect everything else in our lives. Can you see that? Can you see that this pattern of thoughts become decisions, decisions become actions, actions become habits, habits become character, character be, or habits be, action becomes habits, habits become character, character becomes destiny. Can you see how it all starts with our thought life? Can you see why the devil wants to bombard your thought life? Because if he can bombard your thought life and if he can control your thought life, he can control your decisions. If he can control your decisions, he can control your actions. If he can control your actions, he can control your habits. If he can control your habits, he can control your character. And if he can control your character, he can control and destroy your destiny. So we've got to take back our thought life. That's all we need to be focused on, folks. That's why the Bible says that we are to be taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That our actions are not what the most churches and most Christians, they think, well, I got to make sure my behavior is right. I got to make sure my actions are right. I got to make sure I do what's right. And when all we're thinking about is do, that's all we end up ending up with is. But when we deal with our thought life, it will influence and affect our actions. It will influence and affect what we do. As a man thinks, so is he. As he thinks within, that's who he really is, and that's what's eventually going to really come out. Are you with me on that? Mark Twain wrote years ago, what a small little part of a person's life are his actions and his words. I know that seems so contrary to the truth, but it really is true. How small a part of a person's life are his actions and his words. His real life is led in his head, and it is known to no one but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. His thoughts, not those other things, are his history. Your history, when your life is over, the history that is written about you will be determined by the thought life that you had. Isn't it amazing that how we could, some people think, well, you can't control your thought life. Oh, sure you could. Let's just put a screen on your forehead that showed everything you ever think about, and I guarantee you, you would control what you're thinking about. Come on, can you say amen? Amen. How many know if you knew everybody could see every thought you ever thought, you would change some of the things you think? Now, you can't always control what thought comes into your mind, but you can control how far you let that thought make progress in your mind and make progress in your life. And that's why we need to stop all thoughts at the gate. Remember, we talked about it last week. Every thought needs to check in at the registration desk and check in with the image of God and check in with the righteousness of God. Every thought needs to stop, and you need to ask that thought, are you in agreement with God's word? And if that thought can't answer affirmatively, then you need to have that thought arrested, take it captive, and brutally deal with that thought in your life. In fact, I want to show you how brutal you need to be with your thoughts. Go over to Psalm chapter 18. Does this make any sense to anybody so far? Go to Psalm chapter 18. Let me show you how ruthless and how brutal you need to be with your thought life. And that's my admonishment to you, because when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, the words taking into captivity, those words came from Roman, a symbol in Rome, in the Roman language and in the Roman world. It's, of course, the Greek language, but it was the Roman world that these words painted a picture of. Whenever there are words in the Bible words in the Bible usually paint a picture that is greater than the word itself. That's how poetic and that's how beautiful the Hebrew and the Greek languages and the Latin languages are, because they paint pictures. You can have one Greek word that can mean so many different things. One Greek word for love, you know, the word we have in English is love, but the Greek language concerning love has so many more meanings and so many more words. For the one word we have for love, it has so many other words for love. It paints a picture of what love is. It doesn't just give us definitions. And we need a picture. When it says taking every thought captive or bringing thoughts into captivity, it had a picture of a Roman soldier brutally beating his prisoners, brutally taking somebody into a Roman prison and then beating that prisoner into submission. I know that's an evil thought, to beat a prisoner into submission, but that is exactly the picture that God wants us to have of what we need to do with wrong thoughts. We need to be brutal. We need to be ruthless. We need to be just crushing towards thoughts that don't line up with God's word. We don't need to have any mercy on our thought life. We need to have mercy on people. We need to have mercy on ourselves. But we need not have any mercy on our thought life. Any thought that rises up against the knowledge of God, you're a failure. You're never going to make it. You're sick and you'll never get healed. The doctor said you're going to die. Why don't you just accept this sickness? Why don't you just accept how bad this financial situation is for you? Those thoughts are raising themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we need to be brutal with those thoughts. And I'll show you how brutal we need to be. Are you in Psalm 18 yet? Okay, look at Psalm 18, verse 29. Praise the Lord. Actually, go down to verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Now, remember what enemy we're talking about here. It's not even Satan. And of course, Satan is our enemy. But for the sake of argument, let's realize that Satan, though he is our enemy, he has no power over our lives. So what his goal is to gain access into our lives through our thought life. And so our enemies are really the thoughts that Satan tries to put in our heads. That's who our enemies really are. Whatever thoughts that Satan tries to bring into our mind and bring into our head, what our real enemies are. And that's why in verse 37, he tells us what to do with our enemies. I pursued my enemies. So number one here, we see there has to be a chase. You have to chase your thoughts out of your head. You have to be aggressive. You have to take aggressive action against the thoughts that come against you and accuse you or lie to you or tell you things that are out of alignment with God's word. So number one, he says, I have pursued my enemies. Number two, he says, and I have overtaken them. This is all in verse 37 and the rest of these verses as well. He said, so I've overtaken them. You've got to overtake those thoughts. What do you overtake thoughts with? You overtake thoughts with words. Every time a negative thought comes to your head, you need to speak to it. When a thought comes to you and says, you're a failure, you're not going to make it, you need to take that thought captive by attacking that thought, by aggressively pursuing that thought and overtaking it by saying, no, I'm not a loser. No, I'm not a failure. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Romans chapter 8 says, God is on my side, and if God be for me, who can be against me? God has made me the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. That's how you take that thought captive. You pursue it with the word of God. You chase it down with the word of God till it has no place to hide, until it has to run out of your life and go find somebody else to bother. Are you with me on this? He said, I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. In other words, I didn't stop beating those thoughts up until they were completely consumed. Sometimes a thought will come into our mind. We'll speak to it or we'll, you know, try to forget about it. But it'll come back. And we think we got the victory because we overcame it once. Hey, you need to pursue that thing and deal with that thing until it is utterly consumed and not have any mercy on it. Are you hearing this? He said, I have wounded them, verse 38. Look at this attitude that we're to have towards our thought life. I have wounded them, and they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength into the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies, and that I might destroy them that hate me. Your thoughts sometimes hate you. They cried, but there was none to save them. See, there are thoughts crying in your head all the time, wanting you to receive those thoughts, wanting you to voice those thoughts, wanting you to listen to those thoughts. And when those thoughts cry out, you need to not save them. You need to not deliver them. You need to not answer them. And even unto the Lord, those thoughts cried, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. Notice this process that he says. Verse 37, I pursued my enemies. I overtook them. I did not turn until they were consumed. I have wounded them. They were not able to rise. Verse 39, thou hast subdued thy enemies under me. Verse 40, thou hast given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Verse 42, if that wasn't enough, verse 37 through verse 49, verse 41, seems to be enough, but verse 42, David goes on, he said, then I beat them as small as the dust before the wind. And that wasn't enough either. He said, then I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Don't you see how little tolerance he had for his enemies? We've got to stop allowing thoughts that are contrary to God's word to have any place in our life. We need to overtake them. We need to pursue them. We need to conquer them. We need to subdue them. We need to defeat them, destroy them. And then once we've defeated them and destroyed them, then we need to beat them as fine as dust. And cast them out to be trampled underfoot. Amen. This is taking some serious action. Can you agree with me on that? We cannot take a passive role in dealing with our thought life, just hoping that bad thoughts will go away. We have to deal with them ruthlessly, and they will obey us. Amen. All right, now go over with me. Let's look in our Bibles to... let's see where we want to go next. Go to Mark chapter 7. So now you know the attitude you got to have with your thought life. Go to Mark chapter 7. You can't have that attitude of, oh, come on, everybody thinks that. Oh, come on, everybody has those kinds of thoughts. Oh, it's no big deal. It's okay to think those thoughts. Thoughts aren't where the problem is. I can think those thoughts, but I'm not going to necessarily do anything. You know, that's exactly what Cain probably thought before he killed Abel. He thought it was okay to have thoughts of anger towards his brother, thoughts of hatred towards his brother, thoughts of jealousy towards his brother. He probably thought that it was fine to be able to think those kinds of thoughts. But he thought that there's no way that this is going to ever turn into negative action. I'll just be able to think these thoughts. Because sometimes we think thoughts and we feel sort of rewarded. We feel like it sort of ministers to us. It's sort of our payoff to be able to think whatever we want, to think negative thoughts towards somebody or towards something in our life. And as long as we don't do anything about it, then we're okay. But Jesus said, remember what Jesus said. He said, you've said in the law, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks on a woman to lust for her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. Oh, don't shout me down now. How many know that's in the Bible? I didn't make that up. But Jesus was simply saying, look, you might think that it's your actions that are really where your sin is, but I'm telling you, all sin starts in your thought life. All good works start in your thought life. Do you realize that no murder, no lust, no adultery, no killing, no stealing, no lying ever started with an action? It always started with a thought. Amen. And that thought left unchecked, that thought left undealt with, will always result in something worse. Thoughts become decisions. Decisions become actions. Actions become habits. Habits become character. Character produces our destiny. Oh, let's deal with this root. Let's deal with this root issue. Look at how Jesus describes it in the book of Mark, verse 20. And Jesus said, "That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." Now he's about to show us something here. "For from within," verse 21, "out of the heart of man proceed" what? Come on, somebody yell it out.
Evil thoughts.
Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. The first thing he says here, and he's about to give us a greater list of things, but the first thing he says is evil thoughts. In other words, the root to everything else he's about to say starts with evil thoughts. That's why he said, "For from within is what defiles the man. For what a man thinks is what defiles the man. For from within, out of his heart, proceed evil thoughts." And then look at what happens next. Evil thoughts, then adulteries. Evil thoughts, then fornications. Evil thoughts, then murders. Evil thoughts, then thefts. Evil thoughts, then covetousness, then wickedness, then deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Notice the gateway to all those sins starts with evil thoughts. From within flow evil thoughts, and then out of those evil thoughts is where adultery comes in. Out of those evil thoughts. Folks, nobody committed adultery because they stumbled into it one day. Nobody committed murder because it was an accident. Murder is not an accident. Murder is a thought pattern that gained control of a decision-making process that led to an action that resulted in that murder. Folks, it did not start with a murder. It started with a thought. Every good thing in our life, every bad thing in our life starts with a thought. That's why we've got to deal with our thought life and deal with the root cause of every negative thing in our lives. Are you with me on that? No one commits these outward sins without first having committed them in his mind. If we want to grow in godliness, we must win the battle of our thought life. That's where the battle is. It is in our thought life. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Remember, when the Bible says, "For from within, in the heart, flow evil thoughts." From the heart flow evil thoughts. So your thought life and your heart are very closely connected, and God connects the two. Your thought life is your heart and mind. It's not your spirit, but it is your heart and your mind. That's your thought life, and I want us to deal with our thought life. And he tells us what to do. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh." Now watch this. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence. And when he says keep your heart with all diligence, he's really saying keep your thought life with all diligence. Guard your thought life with all diligence. Control your thought life with all diligence. For out of your thought life flow the issues of life. Everything happening in your life is an issue of your heart. Everything that happens in life is an issue of your thought life. It starts in your thoughts, and that's what makes it an issue. So deal with this thought life. Deal with it brutally. Deal with it ruthlessly. Deal with it uncompromisingly. Don't have mercy on negative thoughts. Don't have, and I'll get into what some of those thoughts are, what the majority of those thoughts are, but I want to give you a sort of a working definition here and a working understanding of how this all fits together and how this all works, that every action, every behavior, every word, every negative thing that emerges from our life starts with our thoughts. So if we want to stop negative things from happening in our life, we stop them at our thought level. Your thoughts are powerful. They're so powerful that Jesus said that we are to take every thought captive, because he knows how powerful they are. And make sure that every thought obeys Jesus. If it obeys Jesus, allow it to stay in your mind. If it doesn't obey Jesus, you need to eradicate it from your life. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Give you some scriptures here that'll help to give you greater understanding. I pursued my enemies, he told us, David said in Psalm 18. What does that mean? You got to get on the offensive. You got to acknowledge your thoughts are your enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Where do principalities reside? In your thought life. Folks, the principality, Satan's greatest power is not in the corner of a building somewhere. It's not behind, you know, it's not out there in outer space somewhere. It's not in hell. The power of Satan is in our thought life. That's what he wants to, remember, he is Diabolos. He is the one that accuses us and accuses us and accuses us until he penetrates into our minds, and there he releases his explosive power. He is Diabolos, and we must cast him down. And the way we cast him down is with our by taking every thought captive. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look there in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? Of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Folks, to be alienated means to be a foreigner, to not be able to experience or taste the life of God, to not be able to enjoy the life of God. He says that people are alienated from the life of God because of or through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. In other words, the reason why we're not experiencing the life of God, the reason we're not experiencing the power of God, the reason we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord is because we are ignorant of the right things to think, and we are ignorant of the wrong things, the wrong thoughts that we are supposed to be taking captive under the obedience or into the obedience of Christ. So we have got to discern what thoughts are right and what thoughts are wrong. Then we'll know what we should think and what we shouldn't be thinking. Somebody said, oh, I'm free to think whatever I want. You are free, and you can think whatever you want. But your thoughts are going to produce actions eventually. And your thoughts are going to produce your destiny eventually. And that's why we need to get control of our thought life. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's look there quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want to read this few verses to you from Romans 8 concerning our mind. That's where the battle is, folks. Listen, the battle is not in heaven. The battle is not in hell. The people that are in hell are in hell. The people that are in heaven are in heaven. The battle is not in the spiritual atmosphere around us. The battle is not in the air. Well, it is in the air. It's in the air between your ears. That's where the battle is. That's where the devil is flying around with his broomstick. I mean, folks, we got to get this. I need things to be simple. I don't know about you, but I need God to make things simple to me. I don't like complicated religion. I don't like reading things that take a college degree to understand. And then once you understand it, you realize that they didn't say anything. Are you with me? I need things to be simple. I need things to be explained and reduced to the simplest way to understand it. And that's why I like to read the Bible the way that it's meant to be read, not, you know, into all the, you know, mystery behind it. You know, I don't know who the Antichrist is. I just don't. I don't know. You know, I don't know who the 10 countries are that are gonna be the evil Roman Empire in the last days where the Antichrist is gonna rule. I don't know what the 10 things mean on the toes of the Antichrist or the beast. I don't I don't know what the beast is. I don't know what he looks like. I'm just glad that I know Jesus. Amen. I'm just glad that I know that. I'm just glad that Satan has been defeated. Amen. I don't know. I don't need to know all the complicated things that people like to talk about. Well, the these and the thous and the revelatory expositions of, discoveries in the spirit realm of spiritualism and faith in the word and in the things of the marriage of schematic schemes of light and darkness coming together to create a climactic spiritual experience. I just don't need any of that, don't want any of that, don't have any time for any of that. I can't think that way. I just need you to tell me, what do I do next? That's all I need. I don't want a map. I don't want a map. I don't want a spiritual revelation. I don't want a vision of an angel telling me the treasure of the wealth of the world is laid up for the just, and if you'll drive down this road, turn ye left, then turn ye right, then drive 5 miles, then dig through the concrete in the highway. There you will find the treasure that you have been seeking for and searching for. Folks, that's going to make my brain too heavy. I won't be able to walk. I need to be more light-headed than that, if you'll pardon the expression. I just need things to be a little easier. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Most Christians think he said you'll find stress for your souls. He said you'll find rest for your souls. Look at this. Look in Romans 8. He says in verse 5, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. So he is talking about being in the flesh versus being in the spirit. He's saying being in the flesh has to do with our mind, and he says being in the spirit has to do with our mind. And another translation says the mind, or actually in verse, I believe, 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we need to see this. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So he's telling us that whether we're fleshly minded or whether we're spiritually minded, being in the flesh has to do with our mind. Being in the spirit has to do with our mind. It has everything to do with our mind, folks. It has everything to do with our thought life. Another translation says, the mind set on the flesh is death, and the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the spirit. It's a mindset. Walking in the spirit is a mindset. Walking in the flesh is a mindset. It's a way of thinking. Oh, man. It's a way of thinking. Go to John chapter 6 for a moment. John chapter 6. We over-spiritualize being spiritual. We over-spiritualize being in the flesh. I'm going to give you some examples of being in the flesh versus being in the spirit. And they will surprise you. They'll surprise most of us, at least. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, or the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Since the flesh profits nothing, we need to make sure that we are evaluating what our mind is on. Because if being in the flesh is a mindset, then we need to make sure our mind is set on the things of the spirit, not on things of the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. And I don't know about you, but I need some profit. I need some profit in my healing. I need some profit in my finances. I need some profit in my marriage. I need some profit in my body. I need profit in my life. I don't need loss. I need profit. And he said, the flesh profits nothing. The words, watch this, verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the word of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus, they are spirit. So to be in the spirit means that I'm in agreement with the words of Jesus. To be in the flesh means I'm in disagreement with the words of Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. Tonight, when I'm eating a banana split, I'm going to show you how I can be eating a banana. I'm going to show you how I can eat two banana splits tonight and stay in the spirit. All right, would you like to hear that? Would anybody be interested in knowing that? We've reduced the flesh to what we eat. We've reduced the flesh to, you know, what we watch. All of these things. And I'm not saying that there are certain things that you need to guard your heart and mind from, obviously. But let me give you an example of walking in the spirit. Tonight when I'm eating my banana split, I'm going to be eating that thing, going like this. And you know how I'm going to stay in the spirit? I'm going to be eating that, going, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this banana split. You might be on a diet, and you might be at home eating alfalfa sprouts. Listen to me now. Sounds good. Sounds healthy for you, right? You'll be eating those alfalfa sprouts, and if in your mind you're thinking, I hate that one lady that I saw at church today, or I wish my husband would get his act together, or man, I just hate how overweight I am, and you're in the flesh, even though you're eating the right food. I'm eating an ice cream sundae, and I'm walking in the spirit. I'm as spiritual as I can be. I'm not fasting, but I'm still spiritual. I'm not praying, but I'm still spiritual. I'm not reading the Bible, but I'm still in the spirit. I'm not in the spirit because I'm doing any of those things. I'm in the spirit because in my mind, I am in agreement with the fact that God's a good God. In my mind, I'm in agreement that God's on my side. In my mind, I'm in agreement with what God said about me, and that's why I'm free. That's why I'm going to go ahead and eat that. That's why I might have three tonight. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say we've got it backwards, folks. We think, okay, what we do is what puts us in the spirit, and what we do is what puts us in the flesh. No, what we think is what puts us in the spirit, and what we think is what puts us in the flesh. And that's why when we're thinking in agreement with God's word, then we are in the spirit. If you're eating all the right foods, but you got unforgiveness in your heart, you're eating all the right foods, but you're thinking nasty about somebody, or even thinking nasty about yourself, you're in the flesh. You could be eating all the hydrogenated oil and all the fatty acids and all, you could be eating all those things and still be in the spirit because of what you're thinking about. Don't write me any nasty letters, doctors watching this on TV. I'm not saying that you should eat those things. I'm not endorsing those. I'm simply saying that eating the right food does not make you spiritual. Committing the right actions don't make you spiritual. Thinking the right thoughts make you spiritual. And when you're thinking the right thoughts, you're going to commit the right actions. When you're thinking the right thoughts, the right behavior is going to flow out of your thought life. Out of your thought life will flow the issues of life. All right. Well, that helps me today. I don't know if that helps you, but that helps me. I'm blessed. Thanks for sharing that, Pastor. You're welcome. Okay. All right. Now, what do we do with, how do we recognize the right thought patterns and the wrong thought patterns? I'm going to give you five major thought patterns, or the five major thoughts that the devil tries to use to lie to us and to get us defeated. And we'll identify these as the five foundational thought patterns that Satan uses to gain access into our life, and these are the five thoughts that we need to deal with first. Before we deal with any other thoughts, let's deal with these five first, and almost every negative thought will emerge out of one of these five thoughts, five lies that the devil uses against us. And the first thing that Satan tells us, the first thought of the flesh, the first thought of defeat that we need to get control of, and we need to get and take captive is, you can't do it. You can't do it. Has anybody, besides me, has anybody ever heard a thought like that go off in your head? You can't do it. You can't make it. It's not going to work for you. Who do you think you are? You can't do it. Well, that's too big for you. You can never succeed at that. You can't do it. You can't make it as a Christian. You can't live holy. You can't give. You can't overcome this sickness. You can't do it. That is a thought pattern from which, a root of a thought that from which emerges so many other thoughts of failure and defeat. And what my answer to that word is, Philippians 4:13 declares, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen? I can do all things. That is the thought, that is the word that I need to use to take that thought captive. You can't do it. Yes, I can do it. In fact, this is the first lie that I believe Satan uses to try to defeat us and destroy us. And I want to tell you something about the devil's lies. When the Bible says in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. That means everything he says is a lie. So I want to encourage you, if you've ever heard the devil's voice, you need to rejoice. Especially when he says, you're not going to make it. You can't do it. You need to rejoice. Somebody says, why are you rejoicing? Because the devil just told me I can't do it. Well, why does that make you excited? Why does that make you happy? Because the devil's a liar, and whatever the devil says is a lie. So he just told me I can't do it, which means I absolutely can do it. Because the opposite of what he said is actually the truth. Amen. I can do it. When you hear that thought, you can't do it. You can't make it. Look at how you failed. Look at how you've blown it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The second thought that the devil tries to put in our head that we need to take captive is, you have the wrong motive. All your motives are wrong. All your reasons for doing what you're doing is wrong. Doesn't Satan lie about it? Have you ever heard that? Am I the only one that's ever heard that? All your motives are wrong. You just want to be blessed because you're being selfish. You just want to, you know, win that person to the Lord because, you know, you just didn't like them the way they were. I mean, there's all sorts of thoughts that emerge out of this mentality and this attitude of you have the wrong motive. You're selfish. You're greedy. Who do you think you are? Your motives are wrong. Your motives are impure. Your motives are evil. You're just doing it for yourself. The devil always wants to get you to second guess yourself. He wants you to accuse yourself of wrong motives. It makes his work a whole lot easier. The third thing that the devil says, and the third thought that we need to take captive, is you're not worthy. Anybody ever heard that one? Oh, you're not worthy. You don't deserve to be blessed. Look at all the mistakes you've made. Look at all the shortcomings you have. Look at all the things you thought lately. Look at all the bad decisions you made. Look at all the bad mistakes you made. You're not worthy. You don't deserve the blessing of God. You're not worthy. What do we say to that thought? We say, you're right, devil. I'm not worthy through my own works. I'm not worthy because of my past, but the blood of Jesus makes me worthy. And because of his blood, that's what makes me worthy. I have worth. Satan says, you don't have any worth. You're not worth much. After all, if you disappeared, if you no longer lived, who would really care? Who would that really affect? That no one would really care about you. You're not worthy. You don't deserve that blessing. You didn't pray enough. You didn't read enough. You didn't fast enough. You haven't done enough spiritual things. Get out of here. You don't deserve this. You're not worthy. And what do you say to that? You say, in the name of Jesus, God said he wants me blessed. God said he's on my side. God said I'm worthy through the blood of Jesus. And because he made me the righteousness of God, that's what makes me worthy. You're right, devil, I'm not worthy. When Satan talks, it's usually a half-truth in it, but he twists the truth. He knows some scripture, folks, but he doesn't use it in the context in which it was meant to be written. You're not worthy. You don't deserve it. I do deserve it because God's a good God. I do deserve it because God loves me. I do deserve it because the blood of Jesus has washed me and made me worthy. I'm not worthy because of my past, but I am worthy because of Christ's past. Because of Jesus' past, I'm worthy. I do deserve this blessing. Oh, come on, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve that. Other people may deserve it, but you don't deserve it. Number four, it's not going to happen for you. Anybody ever heard a thought like that? It's not going to, one person, praise the Lord. Everybody else has never heard that thought. Well, I can't help you then. I can only help people that have heard these things. I've heard these things. I've heard these things over and over and over again from the devil. It's not going to happen for you. Yes, it happened for Jesus. Yes, it happened for Billy Graham. Yes, it happened for Oral Roberts. But it's not going to happen for you. Doggone it, Satan, shut up in the name of Jesus. It is going to happen for me. If God did it for Abraham, he's going to do it for me. If God did it for Isaac, he's got to do it for me. God is no respecter of persons. If God did it for Jacob, he's got to do it for me. If God did it for Jesus, he's got to do it for me. Because as he is, so am I in this world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I declare that it is going to happen, and it's going to happen for me, because God is not an unfair God. Darn right it's going to happen for me. Don't cuss, but get to that point almost to where you... It's not going to happen for you. It's going to happen. It happened for so many other people, but look, it just doesn't work for everybody. And you're one of those everybodies that it doesn't work for. Oh, no, I'm one of those whosoevers that it does work for. I'm one of those anybodies that can have it. I'm one of those everybody who believes. I'm one of those all things are possible. I'm one of those hymns that him who believes. I'm one of them. Amen. You've got to combat that thought with that word. Amen. Here's the fifth thing the devil tries to tell us. You're too far behind. It's too late. There's not enough time. You can't recover. Look at all the damage in your life. Look at how far behind you are. Look at how much ground you've lost. Look at how everybody else is so far ahead of you. Look at how everybody else is seeing great things happen in your life. You're way behind. Look at how late you started. Look at how you haven't prayed enough. There's too much damage in your life. Look at all the things that have happened to you. Look at all the broken pieces of your life. Oh, you need to come back to the devil and say, no, in Jesus' name. He that began a good work in me, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish what he started. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my faith. You need to talk to those thoughts with the Word of God. He's going to finish what he started. I'm not too broken. It wasn't too late for the thief on the cross. It wasn't too late for Abraham being 99 years old when he had a son. It wasn't too late for Sarah being 90 years old when she got pregnant. It wasn't too late for Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times and got nicknamed by Jesus Satan. It wasn't too late for him. If it wasn't too late for Peter, if it wasn't too late for Rahab, the harlot, that is now written about in Hebrews chapter 11 as a woman of faith, it wasn't too late for her. She wasn't too burned. She didn't, the devil told her she couldn't recover, but faith caused her to be able to recover. I'm telling you, folks, we need to realize that we're not too damaged. We're not too burned. We're not too broken to be restored. We're not too defeated to become victorious. We're not too sick to be healed. We're not too poor to become rich. No, God is the God of second chances. God is the God that can pick up all the pieces. He can put us all together. He is not, we're not like Humpty Dumpty who had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty who fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty who fell off the Dumpty and couldn't get put back together again. We're not like him. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But Jesus, he can take every cracked foundation of your life. He can take every broken bone of your life. He can take every burned ash of your life. He can take those ashes and turn them into beauty. God will give you beauty for ashes, a garland of grace, or garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God is in the God of recovery. God is in the God of restoration. God is the God of restoration. God is in the business of restoring you, rebuilding you, repairing you. I'm telling you, folks, you're better than the $6 million man. You're better than the bionic woman. They said we can rebuild him. We can make him better than he was, better, stronger, faster. I'm telling you, you're better than you've ever been before. You're stronger than you've ever been before. You're more powerful than you've ever been before. Forget about the damage. Forget about what's done. I don't care if you've been raped. I don't care if you've been abused. I don't care if you've had all sorts of sin in your life. I don't care if you've had brain damage. Jesus is the healer of the brain. He's the healer of the heart. He's the healer of the soul. He can fix and restore anything because you're not too burned. Stop listening to those thoughts. Those thoughts came from the devil. We take those thoughts captive. We say, you're going to make it. 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 Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You are not going to lose. You are not going to fail. You are not going to go down. You're going up. You're the head and not the tail. You're going up. You're not going down. God is on your side. You will. You will. You will make it. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. Your day is coming. Stop listening to the devil. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Listen, go ahead and be seated. Listen, the devil says you're not going to get your harvest. That's a lie. Don't grow weary at doing good. For in due season, you're going to reap. If you just don't give up. You know what your flesh wants you to do more than anything? More than anything in this world, your flesh simply wants you to quit. That's all. Just don't quit. Just don't give up. You're going to make it. God's going to restore you. Whatever's been taken from you is going to be restored. Whatever you didn't think you could do, you can do. Whatever you thought you had the wrong motives about, God has cleansed you from wrong motives. Your goal, your number one ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. And don't let the devil tell you all about all the bad motives you have. You want to be pleasing to God. I'm telling you, you have the right motive when you want to be pleasing to God. And I believe that everybody here, I believe that we want to be pleasing to God. I don't believe you'd be here if you didn't want to be pleasing to God. The devil says you're not worthy. You need to know whatever you weren't worthy of, you're now worthy of because of the blood of Jesus. Whatever wasn't going to happen for you, it's going to happen for you. Today is the day. Whatever you're too damaged about, whatever you're too far behind in, whatever you don't think you can recover from, God restores you today. This day, this scripture. Look, there are some people here that you've lost some things. You've lost some things. There are some things that have been taken from you, robbed from you, stolen from you. People in your life, things in your life. God is going to restore that. Whatever the devil has stolen, he's got to repay sevenfold. I just prophesy sevenfold return of everything the devil's stolen, everything the devil's taken, everything that Satan's tried to do, sevenfold restored in Jesus' name over every person in this place, in the name of Jesus.
This series continues on the next CD. If you have any difficulties with these CDs or would like to order more CDs, tapes, or books from Gregory Dickow Ministries, please call us at 888-438-LIFE.